Hi, everyone. Good to be here tonight. I'm a little nervous, as usual. I don't do this a whole lot, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here and just wanted to share just a couple thoughts that have been on my heart recently. Like, it's literally just two verses that I want to look at tonight and just kind of that have just been on my heart, and I hope they'll be an encouragement to you as well. So lately, I've been reading through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And just to kind of set some context to these verses, when we think about the book of Corinthians, which is a letter to the church in Corinth, which Paul had planted during a missionary journey, and then however much amount of time later, he ends up hearing reports that the church is struggling, and then he writes his first epistle to correct them on some major issues that they've been having. So this was obviously a very young church, and they're struggling with divisions among them. They had sexual immorality. There's arguments about some of their traditions, like food practices, and there was a lack of unity overall in their worship. So this whole letter basically is like a systematic, Paul systematically works through each of these issues, with the overarching theme kind of being that as Christians we're supposed to do everything through the lens of the gospel, not just professing to follow Christ, but also displaying it in our actions in the way that we act, both in as a church and in the world. And then chapter 15, there's this really beautiful chapter about the resurrection, which is the hope for all Christians. And then chapter 16, which is the last chapter a lot of times in some of these letters, you kind of just skim through because it's usually some names and stuff and some greetings and plans and stuff that you might not think are relevant to us. But there was just two little verses nestled in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians that I wanted to focus on tonight. So if you want to open up your Bibles, or if you want to just listen along, it's 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. And they read as follows. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. So these just kind of stood out to me as I was finishing reading this book. And they've just been kind of, they've stuck with me a little bit ever since. And I think the reason they stood out to me is because as Paul closes what is really like a pretty long letter, if you think about it, this is like the final encouragement that he leaves the Corinthians with. And you have to remember that at a time like this, there was no like phones or Facebook, and they travel is all on foot. So like this could potentially be the last they would hear from him for like years or months or however long it would be. So I just kind of, there's some weight to these as kind of like the final words that he gives to the Corinthian church, which I think is applicable to us as well. It makes me think of, it's kind of a funny example, but it makes me think of in school we used to do these assignments where we'd have to read these papers, and then you do a two-sentence summary, it was called, of like basically when you read all of this, if you had to like distill it down into like in one or two sentences, what does it mean? I kind of think of this as like the two-sentence summary of like the whole letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It kind of sums up everything that he's trying to teach them here. Another example, you kind of think of it as like a recipe for how Christians are to behave in the church and in the world, and there's like a list of five ingredients of things that I kind of want to just briefly work through tonight and just think about each of them. And I'm going to kind of refer to a number of different passages and verses, but don't feel you have to turn there. If you want to, you're certainly welcome to, though. So the first thing on the list is to watch. So just looking up a dictionary definition, to watch is to be on the lookout for something, whether that's literally or figuratively. It can mean to stay awake, even, or to be vigilant. The Lord Jesus, just kind of think of other examples of this in Scripture. The Lord Jesus uses the word watch several times. In Matthew 24 and 25, he tells his disciples to watch, for you do not know the hour that your Lord is coming. In the next chapter after that, when Jesus is in the garden before he's arrested, he finds his disciples sleeping, and he says to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So you could think of this both as them physically staying awake and battling their physical weakness, and then also battling the flesh through prayer, because as it says in that same passage, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. One other passage that uses the word, or a similar word, is 1 Peter 5:8, which says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Vigilance, as far as I could tell, it comes from the same root word as to watch, but it kind of has a specific connotation of watching in the context of knowing that there's danger that's looming and being vigilant, I guess, to watch out for what the danger is. And I think this is exactly what Paul is conveying to the Corinthians here, because he wanted them to watch and to be on guard against the things that were threats to their faith. If you read through the whole book, which we don't have time to do tonight, obviously, their church was already divided into factions. And then if you read 2 Corinthians, they end up having issues with false doctrine as well. So what he's warning them to do is, as they work through these issues and move forward as a church, he also wants them to be proactive in identifying potential threats to their walk in the future. If you think of, just for another practical example, if you think of like driving a car or something like that, there's no benefit to watching your speed if you're already going into the ditch. You have to you have to like drive carefully first, and then that will prevent you from getting into an accident. So it's kind of the same idea here. To watch, to me, is a reminder to examine our own struggles, both personally and then as a collective, as the church, and just to commit them continually to the Lord. And it's just also a reminder to live in light of eternity, just remembering that Christ is coming soon and just prioritizing our time accordingly as we live. The next thing after watch is to stand fast in the faith. To stand fast or to stand firm means to persevere, or literally to be stationary. Paul uses the same phrase in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, where it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition with which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." And then you can ask yourself, why were they to stand fast? The same passage, just two verses before, says, "Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So as followers of Christ, we're not called to stand fast in our own beliefs or in our own opinions, but we have to be founded on the truth that's written in the Bible. For the Corinthians, this meant, first of all, denouncing some of the things that they were doing that were in opposition to the Word of God. So, for example, some of the sins, the sexual sins that were discussed in chapters 5 to 7. And then at the same time, Paul didn't want them to go the other way and to become super legalistic. And then there's examples about kind of some cultural issues, which we don't maybe fully understand today, but about like food offered to idols and how sometimes with these matters of conscience, there's not always a right answer, so to speak. Another verse that uses kind of a similar word is in 1 Corinthians, is 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I really enjoyed this verse recently. This was, a few of us guys went down to a conference back in December, and this was the key verse that they kind of spoke on throughout the weekend. And I just remember one of the speakers, kind of just a point that stuck with me, is that the idea of being immovable isn't that we're stubborn in what we believe or that we can't be, we can't have our mind changed, but it's that we're unshakable in the foundational truths that we believe. So while the cultural context is really different between our church and the Corinthian church, the spiritual application for us is really the same today. So for me, standing fast just means being sound in the doctrine that I believe, that's contained in the Word of God, studying it for myself rather than just taking it at face value or just believing what our family or friends or anyone else tells us, but really just searching out the scriptures for ourselves and for myself. And then there's also an element to standing fast as an assembly and being like unified in our faith and our common objective, which is to glorify God and to serve him. So moving forward in these verses, we have watch, stand fast in the faith, and then I group the next two together, be brave and be strong, because I kind of thought of them whenever I first read this, and I was kind of breaking this down. I was like, is this 4 points or is this 5 points? And I was trying to think about what the difference between being brave and being strong is. And I know there's lots of passages, especially if you think of the Old Testament, there's the phrase that they use quite a bit, be strong and of good courage. A lot of times this is as God is speaking to the Israelites or someone like Moses or Joshua is addressing the people. And kind of from what I could find, being strong and having courage or bravery, they're connected, but they are distinct. I tried my best. I'm not a Greek scholar at all, but I was trying to look up kind of the roots of some of these words. And from what I could find, strong comes from the word krateo, which means to empower or to grow in strength, or just our regular dictionary would define it as a quality or state of being physically strong or a capacity to withstand great force or pressure. And then brave, on the other hand, comes from the word andrizo, which if you translate directly, it literally means to act like a man or to be courageous, with courage being the ability to do something that frightens you, or strength specifically in the face of pain or grief. So kind of what I took from that is it's almost like courage is the application of strength. I found another explanation that I kind of enjoyed, which reads, strength and courage are inseparable, and the injunction to be strong is nearly equivalent to the injunction to be courageous. Be strong can only mean rally the strength you have, but be courageous means to concentrate your strength against danger or difficulty. So courage then is a quality of character rather than a condition of nerve or muscle. So just kind of thinking back to the Corinthians and then applying this to ourselves, there's lots of things in life that we can worry about. There's plenty to worry about all day long. For the early church, maybe something that would have been more prevalent for them was like physical suffering and persecution for the sake of the gospel. Whereas we're fortunate to not experience that too much in Canada, but for us today, we have lots of concerns, and I have lots of concerns about the future and work and our health struggles and money and relationships, and the list goes on. But we're comforted in reading that in Psalm 24, to be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So again, you can kind of see where there's the two steps there, where God promises to strengthen us, but there is the element of us actively placing our trust in him as well. And then just even thinking, the most practical example I could think of myself was just being up here tonight, where I don't necessarily feel comfortable or confident like speaking in front of you all. But I do know that God has given me the strength and the opportunity to share what he's placed on my heart tonight. And then just kind of thinking of how we draw strength from him, it almost ties back into the first two points tonight, where when we're standing fast in the truth of God's word and we're watching for these threats to our spiritual walk from the enemy, Ephesians says that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Just to kind of sum that up, as we draw on the Lord's strength rather than our own, we know that he'll enable us with the courage to walk boldly for him. And then the last point tonight is to let all that you do be done with love. So again, not a Greek expert by any means, but this is the type of love that is agape love, which is God's selfless, sacrificial love. Two things I read in commentary on this passage were that make this command from Paul to the Corinthians unique is that this love would be comprehensive and also countercultural. So it's comprehensive in the fact that it says to let all that you do be done with love. So again, thinking of this as the conclusion of a long letter where he deals with many issues that were plaguing the Corinthian church, Paul summing up all of his teaching by saying simply, do everything in love. We know Jesus told the scribes in the New Testament as well to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So essentially, when we make it our purpose to love God and to love his people, all of the other commandments are going to flow naturally out of that love, out of his love that we show forth to others. And then the love is comprehensive, and it's also countercultural because Corinth was in this time of like the Roman Empire. It would have been a major port city in Greece. I don't know what the equivalent would be today if you could compare it to like New York City or something like that, but generally speaking, these bigger cities, even then or today, they're going to be a lot more fast-paced, and people are generally going to be more self-centered. There's going to be a lot more spiritual emptiness, and kind of, we know in this city there was a lot of idol worship and sexual immorality, and this was seeping into the church in different ways. So it's kind of no wonder that Paul has to take the entirety of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians to break down what love actually is. Not just the sense of romantic love, but it's so much more than that. It's not just caring for someone, but it's being patient and being selfless and kind and honest and unfailing in all things. And just kind of thinking further on this, I've heard it said a number of times, specifically in the context of marriage, but it applies broader than that, that loving someone is not especially a spouse, is not an it is an active choice each day. It's not just an emotion that we feel passively. You can't just tell someone that you love them, but it's important to demonstrate that love to them through your actions. And we know that the same is true in our love for God and for fellow believers and for the world around us. And I know if you're like me, this can be really hard to do practically, because there's always like someone at work who maybe rubs you the wrong way, or there's like someone who hurt your feelings, whoever it might be, and yet we're still commanded to love them regardless. And again, just kind of going back to that same point, that if my purpose above all in my life is to love God and to love others, ultimately everything that I say and that I do should flow naturally out of that love. And especially for those who are lost, who don't know Christ as their Savior, there's no better testimony that we can have than to be selfless and to serve them and show them God's love. Just one last verse tonight on the thought of love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." So that brings us to the end of the couple verses that I wanted to talk about tonight, and I hope this was an encouragement to you as it was to me. Again, just kind of two verses that stood out to me that I hadn't really noticed before, that kind of keep coming to my mind recently and that I'm trying to apply in my own life. And I just hope that even if you didn't hear anything new tonight, I hope it's kind of a reminder and a challenge to us all. So I'll turn it back to Jesse here.